All right, give God a big praise clap. You can have a seat. Hey, Life Community, our second annual Friend and Family Day. Our highest attendance to date is 182 people. Today, at the last count that we got, including our children, we are at 206 people this morning. Isn't that awesome? Hey, and I want to tell you, this should encourage our church. Life Community people, you are seeing the potential that we have. You're seeing the potential that we have and what God is doing. And if you're a friend or a family member of, or a friend or a family of somebody who goes to Life Community, I want to say thank you. My name is Kenny Rager. I'm the pastor here at this amazing church that's growing here in the Trinity Hills area, the Heartlands area. And we're just excited about what God is doing. And as we kick off our Friend and Family Day, you know, I really prayed about what to tell you guys and what to speak with you guys about. So today we're beginning a new series, and throw the title up there, William. This is our title of our series, Relationship Rescue. So for the next 4 weeks, four more sermons, we're going to talk about relationships. Now, somebody might ask me, Kenny, why did you choose the topic of relationships right now? Well, actually, you know, this is a cold month, and you have to spend a lot of time inside, right? So don't point fingers, but some of you all are about to pull each other's hair out. Am I right today? Y'all about to pull each other's hair out, okay? So in that time period, you know, believe it or not, in the month of February, I've heard that in the month of February, that's the number one month for divorces. In the month of February. So that's why we're talking about relationship rescue. That we need to focus on the relationships that God has blessed us with and given us. And we're going to be talking about some deep subjects. And some good subjects. And some things that we want to talk about. We're going to talk about next week dating. And what dating is all about. Then we're going to talk about marriage. And real quick, can I talk to the married men just for a second? Married men, you want to be here in two more weeks from now. Can I tell you why? Because we are having a drawing only for married men on the marriage day, all right? You got to be present to win, by the way. How about that? And you're going to like it, but only the married men. Now, wives, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to like it too, all right? But I'm not, just throw that out of your brain, okay? But this is going to be something for our men. And then we're going to talk about, on the last message of this series, a heavy topic, but one that we need to talk about, and that is dealing with divorce. So, I mean, we got a lot that's going on over the next month here at Life Community Church. And what I want to encourage you as a friend and or a family member or somebody that goes to this church is to hang in there with us. I want to encourage you to just not to commit till, you know, from here till whenever, but to commit just for four more weeks, just for a month. Just give us a month. Just give us a Sunday, one Sunday, four more Sundays counting today as we talk about relationships and where we're going. Now, relationship rescue, we have a memory verse we're going to have. And if you got your program, your sermon notes are in there, so grab that out this morning. And this isn't in your sermon notes, but we have a memory verse that we're going to be memorizing. And if we can, look on the screen. Let's just say this memory verse together. This is from Psalms 144:7. Are you ready? Let's say it together. Reach down from heaven, rescue me from deep water. Now, why are we talking about reaching down from heaven, rescuing us from deep water? Well, because sometimes in our relationships, we sink. And we sink hard. What we're going to be really dealing with are these bad boys. What is this? This is our relational, disastrous iceberg of relationships. And we're going to have a different iceberg each week. But with our icebergs, here's what happens in our relationships. At one time in our relationships, man, we're like Leo and Kate. We on top of the Titanic. I'm the king of the world, baby. Hallelujah, you know? You up there. Everything's going good. Y'all dancing in the ballroom. Everything's going great. But you hit the iceberg. You hit the iceberg somewhere in your relationship, and now Leo is frozen fish sticks on the bottom of the Atlantic, all right? Kate is drifting on a door somewhere, all right? So what is the hope? What is the relationship rescue that we're dealing with? Well, I want to tell you real quick, this is in your notes. Our first iceberg that we're going to deal with today is the iceberg of deception. I believe that when you tackle the iceberg of deception, you're going to save yourself a lot of problems. If you can just go ahead and know how to dodge the deception iceberg, you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache. Because deception will sink a marriage. It will sink a relationship faster than anything else. Deception has the power to do some serious damage. Now, I want to just not tell you about this first deception iceberg. I want to show you real quick a quick video about a couple that hit the relational iceberg. So turn it up, Derek. And now a moment of bad marriage advice. Okay, crank it up there, Derek. Bad marriage advice.
Yeah, the bananas. Yeah, they came in today. I don't know. I don't know how many.
Marriage is a binding contract, one that I do not intend to break. But that doesn't mean I have to like it or work on making it better.
You know, they say that over 50% of communication is nonverbal. So that's why I just try to avoid communicating at all.
When he comes home from a stressful day at work and I can tell he's upset, I find it best to throw all my anxieties and complaints on him one after another. Boom, boom, boom. It's like some kind of a competition between us who works harder. It's a competition I intend to win.
Whenever my wife and I get into a loud screaming match, I like to make sure that I scream loud enough for the kids to hear. In fact, sometimes I actually have them stand around and listen to us yell.
They say that love will build a bridge, but love won't build a tunnel under his insecurities, or fly an airplane over his lack of communication, or a rocket ship to avoid his bad breath in the morning. Some things love will never build.
Marriage is a holy union, so that's why I'm married to my work as well as my iPhone.
My husband and I struggle with our finances, but there is an entire struggling economy out there in need of stimulation. I charge more than I can afford for the good of this country.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, you know what? Compliments don't help anyone either, and that's what they don't tell you.
People think that marriage is like a big, delicious cake full of ingredients like love, commitment, communication, sacrifice. But love is more like a box of chocolates where most of the ones are really disgusting and make you want to vomit, and you didn't think there'd be so many when you first bought it. But sometimes you'll come across some that are fine, but don't count on it.
Joy is something on Christmas morning, or when you're playing with puppies, or when you've just won the lottery. But joy in marriage? Is there peace in war? Is there honesty in politics?
No one ever won something worth having without blood and tears. Marriage isn't built on compromise. It is conquered on the battlefield.
According to the Bible, I'm the head of the house, and I get to make all the decisions my way, whenever I want and for whatever reason. And I don't understand why that makes her mad.
Sometimes I don't get what I want. Simple. I just take away something that he wants.
Honesty is rarely useful. I find that when I don't get my way, it's generally because I didn't lie effectively. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
No, that doesn't apply to marriage.
All right, that was, would you agree with me, bad marriage advice. Anybody okay with that? See, this couple was suffering from iceberg number one. They were suffering from deception. They had begun to believe lies about their marriage. They had begun to believe lies about their relationship. And as a result of that, of believing these lies, they were sinking, and they were sinking fast. So in order for us to dodge the relational disastrous iceberg of deception, what we need to do today is to confront deception head on. And how do we do that? Well, we go back to the basics. We go to the very first relationship that was ever here. And you know, that is found in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, and we're going to look in chapter 3, so if you got your Bible, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. And let me just give you a little bit of background here. God had created the entire earth. He made the stars and the sun and the universe and everything. And with that, he made the chief of the crown of his creation, which was man. Man was different than the animals. God breathed into the man, made man different. I believe Adam was a literal man. I believe he was a real guy. I believe he was made there in the garden. He was put there in the garden. And the Bible tells us that the animals weren't really his companion, that sort of thing. So God made a wife for him. The Bible says that Adam went into kind of a deep coma, and God took out his rib, and he created Eve, and that was the first wife. Now, this is the story of Adam and Eve. And God had told Adam that he could eat and Eve from any tree in the entire garden. Whatever they wanted, they could eat from, except for one tree. And that one tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the one tree they weren't allowed to go to. And in that tree, Adam and Eve, if they ate from that tree, would be disobedient to God. Now, what we see from the story, picking up in Genesis chapter 3, is that out of this whole garden, this big spacious place, where are they hanging out at? Around the tree. Where are they spending their time at? Around the tree. So what happens? They fall into a little bit of deception. And their deception begins to hurt them in serious ways. As you look at the story of Adam and Eve, you see what deception does to relationships. And you see what deception, believing lies, does to the marriage. So how do we confront a lie? How do we handle when we believe a lie? Well, the Bible says that the devil is the father of all lies and that Jesus is the truth. So what do? You turn to Jesus. And in Jesus, you find truth. You find real life and real meaning. So how is a lie defeated? You ready? By applying truth. When you apply truth to a lie, the truth will always win. So today, some of us have really fallen into some deception in our relationships. We're believing some things that we should not be believing. And as a result of that, we're sinking hard. So let's combat some common deceptions that we face with some truths. Truth number one, I can expect problems in my relationship. Truth number one, I can expect problems in my relationship. Now listen to what the Bible says. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. By the way, we know from the New Testament that the serpent was Satan. That's who that was, okay? He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit in the tree of the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you won't die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable to obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, the very first lie that we see is given from the serpent to Adam and Eve. And what we see happening is that they're hanging around. The serpent begins to talk to Eve, and Eve's carrying on a dialogue with him. And if you study this really in depth, what you see happening is the serpent is twisting everything. He's a very cunning, crafty being. And he is literally just twisting words, and he's twisting thoughts. He's doing all this, and he's making it say something that it doesn't say. And the serpent's really messing with Eve. Now, hey, before you men nudge your wife and say, "It's all y'all's fault." Before you say that today, let me tell you something. Who was standing right by Eve? Adam. And who kept his mouth shut and just let her do her thing? Adam. Who's to blame? You better believe it. New Testament puts the blame on Adam, believe it or not. You read Romans 5. Adam is the one who's blamed. But here they are. They're in a perfect paradise, a utopia of sorts. And they're here And there's trouble in paradise. I mean, everything's going great. God has provided for them. They're in the garden. The Lord is taking care of them. They walk with God. They commune with God. They have literally everything they need. And what happens? Temptation still comes in the garden. Now, folks, I want to tell you something real quick. When they gave into their temptation, they lost their innocence. They realized they were naked. They went from almost like a childlike innocence to having shame in their life. Most importantly, they lost communion with God. God was now a stranger to them. When they sinned against God, there was a big divide between them and God. They no longer had the intimacy with God, and they had disobeyed God, and now their hearts were hard, and they weren't able to properly care for themselves. Actually, when it comes to clothing themselves, God had to actually make them decent clothes. When they tried to make their own clothes, it wasn't even working. God had to help them. So when they sinned and they gave into temptation, here's what happened. They literally had all kinds of problems. Now, listen, if Adam and Eve can have problems in paradise, can you expect problems in your relationships? Yes or no? Absolutely, you can. Now, many of us, here's what we want to do. We want to believe that relationships are just untouchable, that there's a perfect person out there, that the grass is greener on the other side. And if I can just find somebody else besides who I'm with, it's going to be all great. And if I just have somebody who's not loaded up with problems, I'll be just fine. But there is a problem with not wanting somebody with problems. You ready for this? You got problems. If you want somebody without any problems, they're going to have a problem once you get with them. You with me on that? Because you got problems. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. And say, you got problems. You got problems. Boy, this ain't marriage therapy, is it? You coming to church, you just getting schooled this morning. This ain't therapy. You just getting schooled. That's all it is. You just getting schooled. Let me tell you something real quick. If you're expecting a perfect relationship, you aren't going to find one. For example, there's temptation everywhere. And you're going to give in to some of those temptations because you're not perfect. You're human. You have failures and faults. You're going to do that. And as a result, it's going to be disastrous. Now listen, don't take this to the extreme and say, well, temptation's there. Why does it matter? I'll just give up. I'll just do whatever feels right. That's the wrong disaster too, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they had a consequence to their sin. Did they not? They had a consequence. And when you sin, there's a consequence. Now, consequences are hard to live with. They're difficult. They're challenging. So understand that we need to just not give in to sin. You know, Bible says that sex is reserved for the marriage bed between husband and wife. That's what it says. And if you go outside of God's plan for that, you're in some dangerous waters. You're in some dangerous waters. But here's the reality. You don't give in to sin, but you also acknowledge that sin is there. Y'all with me on that today? You acknowledge that it's there. So today, if you're about to jump ship from your marriage because your spouse ain't good enough or perfect enough for you, you ain't gonna find anything better. Because we all got problems. We all got problems. The grass, guys, is not greener on the other side. It's not. And today we need to understand that you're not perfect, they're not perfect, and you ain't never going to find somebody who's perfect. Okay, y'all with me on that today? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We may look one way at 7 o'clock at night, but we look another way at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen? Amen? We look another way. I don't care, man, if you're Cindy Crawford, man, you're going to look ugly at 6 in the morning. You with me? Ladies, can I tell you something about men real quick? I don't care if they look like Leonardo DiCaprio or Ryan Gosling, whatever that junk is. Hear me on this. They're going to be lounging in their sweatpants, watching football, burping and letting gas like crazy at night. You ain't going to find perfection. It's not there. It's not there. So understand that you can expect problems in your relationship. Number two, the truth number two, I need to accept responsibilities in my relationship. Now this, I think, is where it gets a little bit different. You need to accept responsibilities in your relationship. So Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. What happened? Then the man replied. So God finds them, by the way. God finds them. He says, where are you? I'm looking for you. What happened? And then Adam speaks up. And this is what Adam says. Then the man replied, that's Adam, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. So the Lord God asked the woman, what is it you've done? So after Adam and Eve sins, God searches for them. But let me ask you a question real quick. Did God, the creator and omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe, did he know where they were in the garden, yes or no? When he asked them, who told you you were naked? Do you think he knew what was going on about that? So why was God asking them that? You ready? For them to confess. For them to own up to their mistakes. But what happens? Adam answers first. And look what he says. Lord, the woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. Who's he blaming right out of the gate? He's blaming God for what happened. Oh, the woman you gave me did this to me. And then she gave me some fruit. I'm so innocent in this matter. She gave me fruit and I ate it. And oh, it's all her fault, God. And then God asked the woman. You go down in the text and he asked the woman. He says, who did this? And she said, oh, it ain't my fault. It's the serpent. The serpent did. So you see what they're doing? They're playing the what? The blame game. They're refusing to own up and to confess. Now, listen, many of us will never accept responsibility in our marriage, in our marriages, in our relationships. Why? Because we want to blame. If we just had more money, it would have been all right. If you just gave me more time, it'd be all right. If you cleaned house better, if you did this with the kids better, if you did this or did that, blah, 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 blah. I want to tell you something. You ain't going nowhere until you learn to accept responsibility. In regards to salvation, I mean, if you want to go to heaven, this is how important this confession thing is. If you want to go to heaven, you have to quit blaming your circumstances and how you are in your circumstances and all that stuff. You have to own up to the fact that you are a sinner and that you're in need of salvation. You have to own up. Now, instead of shifting blame on each other, can we just own up today? Can we own up a little bit? Let's quit pointing fingers at what the other person did wrong, all right? And by the way, my grandpa used to tell me this, when you got one finger pointing, you got three right back at you. You with me on that? Don't ever forget that. You got one pointing, you got three right back at you. Instead of pointing fingers, why don't we climb the mountain together? Why don't we own up and say, you know what? Yeah, I bombed. I was an idiot. I'm sorry. I acknowledge my mistake. And men, can I just talk to the men real quick? Ain't it hard to say I was wrong? Come on, ain't it? Don't leave me hanging, ain't it? See, y'all don't even want to admit that. Yeah. You don't even want to admit that. We messed up, guys. We messed up. It's hard, but it's true. And until we learn to say, honey, you're right. I was supposed to do the dishes and I played video games instead. I'll be available for marriage counseling this week if anybody would need to holler at me. So let's confess. Let's confess, ladies. Let's confess that we are a little cruel or on edge and we lost it. Let's confess. Let's invite God then to pick up the pieces and put it back together. Let's invite God to do that. See, if we take responsibilities for our actions, we will avoid the deception. But until we just keep blaming and blaming and blaming, and this is your fault, this is blah, 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 this is your fault, we just crashing into this. That's all we're doing, is we're crashing into the deceptional iceberg. That's all we're doing. Until we learn to admit that we make mistakes and that other people are sometimes right, and we own up. Truth number three. This is the big one. I need to invite God to be the center of my relationship. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, something happened. They were in the garden, but yet they were cut off from God. And they had shame. They felt wickedness in their heart. They weren't doing good. They had some problems. They were hurting. And as a result of that, the Lord does something. He does something to Adam and Eve. And when you read this, you might not think, oh, Lord, why did you do that? Why did you really have to do that? And the answer is yes. And here's why. Because we have a holy God. Everybody say holy. And we are sinful man. Everybody say sinful. Holiness and sinfulness don't mix. As a result of that, God has to take drastic measures. Why? Because they've done something drastic themselves. They've done something that is really bad. This is the first time sin has come through humanity. And something is bad. It messes everything up. It messes up God's design. It messes up God's plan. It messes up everything. So look what it says in verse 23. So the Lord God sent him away. Adam. Can you imagine that? You're in paradise. You're in perfection. Everything you have is cared for by God himself. And now it's gone. Send him away from the Garden of Eden to do what? To work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and stationed the cherubim. That's an angel. Stationed an angel and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way of the tree of life. So when they sinned against God, they lost their innocence. They're now sinful man, sinful woman. They are taken from the lush, beautiful place of perfection, and they're placed in the wilderness. Now, we know that the Bible says that God helped Eve when she gave birth to their first son. But what we know is this, is that it was hard. They didn't know what they were doing. They were out there, they were wondering, and this was tough. It was lonely. They were separated from God. They could not get back to the Garden of Eden. There's no way. It was just lost to them. They can never find it. We can't find it today. We too are outside of the Garden of Eden. We can never get back there on our own. Never. It's separated from us. And here they are in the wilderness. They're suffering. They're hungry. He's got to work the ground. And when he works the ground, it produces thorns. And he pokes his fingers. And he bleeds. Eve has children. And she hurts during that process. Why? Because sin entered. Sin did this to them. Sin did this. And they're outside of the presence of God. Even today, their descendants, which is me and you, are just like them. We're on the outside of the presence of God. We are sinful. We do awful things. We hurt people. We hurt ourselves. But there is hope in this whole story. Before you start being too hard on God for kicking them out of the Garden of Eden, I want you to know something. For them to have to leave Eden was the beginning of something really, really good. It was the beginning of God rescuing human beings. Well, Kenny, what are you talking about? They got ejected. How is this God showing love and how is this God rescuing people by kicking them out of Eden? What in the world? Well, see, God would take sinful man and do something pretty awesome with sinful man. From their lineage, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so until you get way, way down the line and this special baby is born. This special, special baby that the New Testament calls the second Adam, like Adam number two. But unlike Adam, who messed up and fell short, this was actually God in flesh. He was actually God. And he had a name. And what was his name, by the way? Remind me. Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus would live a sinless life. Unlike Adam, he never messed up. He never failed. He was perfect. And then Adam sinned against God, but Jesus was perfect.
Adam deserved death. Jesus did not. But what did Jesus do? He went to the old rugged cross. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his life for our life. He swapped places, so to speak. He died for us. And see, if God had not kicked them out of the garden and let them procreate and let them build humanity, first off, you would never be here. But second, Jesus, that would have been messed up the plan. See, the plan from the very beginning was Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. That it was all about Jesus from the very beginning saving people and rescuing people. See, today there are some marriages, there are some relationships right now in the wilderness. Sin has crept in. It has done awful things. It is hurting you. It is hurting your children. It is hurting other people. It's hurting yourself. And now you are in the wilderness. Why is that? Because you're far from God today. You're far from God. And a marriage or a relationship that is far from God will never prosper. It'll never heal. And there's only one way to have a relationship rescue. Are y'all ready? Y'all want to know how to rescue a relationship? You have to invite God to be the center of that relationship. Now today, some of you all maybe have never done that. If you were to die today, you don't know where you're going. You don't know if heaven is home or hell is home. You have no clue. And because maybe your relationships are suffering this morning, maybe the reason for that is because your relationship with God is suffering. You don't have a relationship with God. You try to please Him through religion or through church or through doing good stuff, but you don't have a real relationship with God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." That's you. He so loved you that He sent us Jesus. And now it's time to make a decision. Will God be the center of my relationship? You know, if I was to hand you all a rope today, and you begin to unravel that rope, you'd actually find that it's got three cords to it. A marriage is the same way. If you have husband and wife, but you don't have that third cord of the Lord in your relationship, it's going to unravel. You got to have those three intertwined together to have a strong relationship. Today, I hope and pray that your decision today is that God will be the center of my relationship. And He cannot be in the center of your relationship until He's in the center of your heart. Until you trust in Him as Lord and Savior. You will keep making bonehead decision after bonehead decision if God is not in the middle of your relationship. So today I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to let God be in the center of your relationship. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes and just in the quietness right now. Maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never done that. And you know that not only maybe your marital relationship, but other relationships with family members, etc., are all unraveling because Christ is not in your heart. Maybe today you need to make that decision. And you would say, "Kenny, I understand that I'm a sinner. I'm going to own up to that and admit to that. I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus was perfection. He's God. I believe He died. He rose again. And I'm not perfect. And that's why I need Jesus. So, Lord, come into my life and save me." You maybe need to pray that today. To settle where you're going to go when you die. To let God be the center of your relationship. Maybe you're ready to pray that for the first time tonight, to put your trust in God. Would you pray with me? "Dear God, I have believed lies. I have given in to temptation. And I am separated from You. Lord, I believe in Jesus that he took my shame and my guilt and died for me. Come into my life and save me. I invite Jesus into my heart. Save me. Thank you for saving me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look right here. Look right here. Look right here. Maybe today you did that for the very first time today. You prayed to ask Christ in your heart. If you did that, as Taryn keeps playing and our band can begin to transition now, I want you to take your connection card that you got and I want you to write that on the back of it. There's a spot for that. I prayed to receive Christ for the very first time. I want you to let me know that you did that today. But maybe some of you just need to come forward and say, you know what, I did that. And I want you to know publicly I did that. I want you to know, maybe you still have questions and God is dealing with you. Maybe you need to bring your wife, your husband, and pray at the cross. I don't know. But let's let God be the center of our relationship. Let's stand as we sing.